You got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Last week I began a series called Back to Basics. Back to Basics. And if you remember, what I said was that we're going to be looking at the men and the women of the Bible, the stories, the lessons that we can learn from the scriptures. And it's really an exciting study in all of the things that God has given us through His Word. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I said that this first verse, which is 10 words, tell us the when, the who, the how, the what of all things. In the beginning, that's the when. God, that's the who. Created, that's the how. The heavens and the earth, that's the what. And I said that the rest of the Bible tells us why. Why did He create all the things that He created? You know, there are many people that have asked me, and even some this week, who've wondered, why didn't God just create everything just once? You know, I mean, He could have gone like that, and the whole thing had been created, right? Shake your heads. Yeah, that could have been the way He did it, but that's not the way He did it. You remember when we were doing the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, we are to work for 6 days, and we're to rest for one, right? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And that's what it says, because the reason is in verse 11 in Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that's a direct reference back to Genesis chapter 1, right? In 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And God's telling us that for 6 ordinary days, and He worked, then He rested 1 ordinary day to set a pattern for us. Our 7-day week, which we still have now, right? Hasn't changed since Genesis chapter 1. It remains the same. So I want to give you, since we're in Genesis 1, I want to give you the Cliff Notes version of the 6 days of creation. You ready? Hang on. Okay? Day 1, let there be light. Let there be light. And God said, that's good. Day 2, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water. That's good. Day 3, I'm going to create land, the sea, the plants, the trees. That's good. Come on. Work with me here. Day 4, He created the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, and He said, that's good. All right? Day 5, He created the sea creatures. And it's interesting because the NIV says winged birds. Are there any other kind of birds? I don't think so. Well, they're all winged birds. You know, doves, pigeons, seagulls, things like that. And the 5th day ended, and God said, it's good. Then day 6 comes, and that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. He creates cattle and sheep and goats and lions and bears, lions and tigers and bears. Thank you. A few 100,000 species of insects. Yes. The whole universe has been created for His crowning achievement, so that His crowning achievement can live in His perfect creation. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here were 25 verses real quick, right? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given thee even green herbs for food. And it was so. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, as if we might have missed it, that man was made in God's image, in verses 26 and 27, he says it four times. I think he really wants it to get it in our heads that God created man, right? So what does that really mean? What did he do? Well, number one, it means we're not animals. Amen? We didn't evolve from a monkey or a gorilla or a baboon or anything else like that. I was once a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging in a tree. Look at me now, I'm a preacher with a PhD. Listen, humans were created from a divine pattern. And we're the only living beings made from that divine pattern. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So in this text, we have the origin of man, the nature of man, the purpose and the responsibility of man, and God's evaluation of the creation, which was very good. Very good. But you know, sadly, we're living in a world where human life has become a cheap commodity. It's become effortless to throw away human life even before it appears in the world. And we know that term very well, don't we? Abortion. It's easier to discard those that are seen as worthless or who are a drain on society. Suicide. Euthanasia. You know, that's assisted death. You know, they want to give it a really nice term. It's death. What does God have to say about human life? He should be the final authority, right? Because he's the one that created it. So here, I got 4 points, I think maybe four, maybe three, depends on how I feel. Number one, God is king in the creation of life. He is the king. And we know this, every human is a special being. Now we've already read it in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, tells us in detail how God created mankind. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. If you go down to verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Wow! Man, look at that! That is so different from me. That is so cool." That's literal translation, by the way, for those of you who didn't understand. And he said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." So here we have man and woman to begin in this beautiful paradise, this perfect paradise. And one of the primary truths that come out of this verse is that humans are the product of God's creative power and not the result of some random evolution. Humans didn't evolve from a single-celled organism over a space of millions and billions of years. He's a special creation of God. You notice all the other animals, God just spoke them into existence. Humans were formed by God out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into them. And the fact that he singled us out for that special care lets us know that there's a vast difference between humans and the rest of the animal kingdom. Mankind was created by God with no common ancestry or relationship with apes. You know, Rochelle and I are doing our Ancestry.com thing. How many of you all have done that? Several of you have done that. Ancestry.com. It's cool because One of the things for all my life, almost all my life, almost all my life, my father's last name is Engel. That's German. My mother's maiden name was McQuillan.
It's Irish.
Half German, half Irish. That means I get really mad at you and that I'll kill you. You know, that's what that means. So we did our ancestry, and I got back the results, and it was mind-boggling for me. I am 1% German. I am 4% Irish. I am 71% English. Has anybody got any tea? Now I know why I like tea. Okay. But you know what else I discovered? I'm no kin to the monkey. Monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about your ancestry, but mine didn't swing from a tree. I tell you that much. We are a special creation of God. And because of that, He loves us beyond measure. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean the guy that cut me off in traffic as I was driving? He's a special creation?
Yep.
Yeah, he was. You mean the person that just pushed right in front of me in line at the store? Yep. That's a special creation of God. Now, here's one of the biggest dangers in the entire system of evolution. If people can be convinced that we are nothing more than the product of random selection, then human life loses its value. It really does. Man is nothing more than an animal and can be eliminated when it becomes necessary. Folks, that's a false view of life. That's a false view of death, and definitely a false view of eternity. Every human is a special being. But not only is it special, he's a spiritual being. He's a spiritual being. Now, that doesn't mean we look like God or that God has a body like we do. That's not what it means. It means that humans reflect certain characteristics of God. Now, God's a three-part being, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And people say, hey, that's not in the Bible. Really? Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular in the Greek, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One entity, three parts. One entity, three parts. God's a triune God. And you know what? We're triune beings. We really are. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. You say, where do you get that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul said, now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a three-part being. Let me give you an illustration. I'm a man, I'm a father, and I'm a son. I'm only one person, but I'm three different things. I'm a man, I'm a father, and I'm a son. That's kind of a crude illustration of the Trinity. But not only that, God has intellect, He has will, He has emotions. We talked about it last week. He knows, He grieves, He loves, He chooses, He decides. He does all of those things. And you know what? We're three parts. We have intellect, we have will, we have emotions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So I want to examine these three parts, body, soul, and spirit, all right? The body is the vehicle with which we move through this world, right? Everybody here knows what a body is, right? Pinch your body. There it is. Come on. Pinch your body. Thank you. All right. Did you guys do it? I didn't look. Did you all? Okay. All right. We are body, soul, spirit. We are intellect. We are will. We are emotions. So the body is the vehicle in which we kind of go through the world. That provides a home for the soul, and it provides a home for the spirit while we're here. Now, when we die, our bodies return from where they came, right? Ash, what's that old saying? The cheerleaders used to cheer. When I was in school, the cheerleaders used to cheer this. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Hate to beat you, but we must. You ever see? You all never? No, no. Okay. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and dust you will return." So be careful when you're dusting your house. You'll get that later. So we are body, but we are also soul. 3 John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be good in health, and that it goes well with your soul." With your soul. That's the part that relates to people around us. It's the seat of the will, the character, your intellect, your thoughts, your emotions. That's your soul. That's with the soul we reason, we love, we hate. You see, your soul is what makes you who you are. You know, you used to hear people say, "Man, you ain't got no soul." They're talking about you're not with it, that kind of thing. We are soul. Now, there are certain attributes that belong only to God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. None of those, I'm 2 out of 3, but come on, folks, wake up. These are the, which two? Yeah, you'll have to figure that one out for yourself. These separate God from man. However, there are other attributes that we share with God, and God shares with us: holiness and righteousness and love and goodness and kindness and all of the things that we see, justice and mercy and long-suffering, all those things we share with the Lord. You see, our body relates to our environment. Our soul relates to others. The third part is the spirit, and that's the part that relates to God. And here's where all the similarities end between humans and animals forever. This is where it all takes off. While the soul makes us self-conscious, the spirit allows us to be God-conscious. God-conscious. I remember before I was saved, I had a pastor say to me, "Let me ask you something, Joe. Deep, deep down, where nobody else knows and no one else goes, when you're all by yourself, all alone, is there something missing deep down? Just, you can't satisfy it no matter how you try." And you know, the more I thought about that, I said, yeah, yep, that's for sure. That's the God part of your life, folks. That's that spirit. That's that part that's trying to reach out to God. And the only way that's going to be satisfied is when God comes to live in your life. That's what satisfies you. Every one of us was born spiritually dead. Every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, "And you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Not physically dead, spiritually dead. But when the Spirit of God comes in and brings life to our spirit, then that person will find their spirit reaching out in faith towards God. See, after salvation, the new spirit of life is in us, and it begins to transform the soul part of us. Remember, our mind, our will, our emotion, our intellect, all of those things. Once the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, once your spirit is made alive, it begins to affect your soul, right? If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Because some of the things you used to do, you don't do anymore because you know, wait a minute, that's not right. Some of the places, some of the things that you said and used to say, you don't say anymore. Let me explain something to you. When I was in the fire department, my dad was in the same house that I was in, on the same platoon that I was in. So we were there together. He would not sit in the same room with me when we were either playing ping pong or pool or playing cards or whatever we were doing. He would not be in the same room with me because my language was so foul. It was so hideous. It was so guttural that he wouldn't be in the same room with me. But you know what? when God came into my life and God changed my life and the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart, you know what? I said a couple of words, and right away I knew they were wrong. I knew it was wrong. And you know what? I don't say those kinds of words anymore out loud. I don't say those kinds of words anymore. Because God made the difference in my life. The soul is the horizontal view of the world. The spirit is the vertical view with God. And folks, when we leave this world, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when we leave this world, the body's going back into the ground. The spirit is leaving. And the fact that we're a special creation of God that's made in the image of God and has a capacity to know God proves that we are the special, one-of-a-kind creation in the eyes of the Lord. So number one, God is king in the creation of life. Here's number two. God is king in the continuation of life. See, God's in charge of when life is created. Nobody else. When we think of childbirth, we think it's the product of a man and the woman in physical union together. It is so much more than that. It really is. There's a sovereign God behind the scenes that determines even if that egg is fertilized. It's all God. He opens the womb. The scripture says he opens the womb, he closes the womb according to his will. He's the one in charge here. He alone determines the beginning of human life. But not only does he determine whether or not we'll have life, he also determines what kind of life it's going to become. He has a plan for every human being. He does. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and give you a future. If you haven't written that down someplace, if you haven't committed that to memory, you should. Because there are going to be times when Satan will tell you you're worthless. You're no good. You can't do anything right. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and give you a future. We are not the product of random chance. We're here because God determined it to be that way. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 130. Turn to Psalm 139. Where you are, turn right. About halfway through the Bible there. Psalm 139. When you get there, say amen. All right. I need two more. All right. There's one. One more. All right. There we're there. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am awesome and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Folks, God has a plan for every person born on this earth. Nobody is here by mistake. No one is here that is an accident. Every person conceived is here for a purpose. And you know what? Every person here should be protected and preserved at all costs. The unborn child in that mother's womb, folks, that's a precious life. That mentally incapacitated person is a special life, a precious life. The terminally ill individual is a precious soul in the sight of God. The aged person with failing health is a precious person. Regardless of their condition, every human life is precious in the sight of God. And I hope we all understand that, and I hope we all agree with that. All of us are made in the image of God and special creations of God. And neither man nor Satan has the power to create life. They don't have the right either to make the decision to end life. That's God's choice. God alone appoints the time of man's death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, then comes a judgment. That blows the theory of Buddhism and the rest of these incarnate getting higher and higher and coming back in a dip. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then you face the judgment. For those who are unbelievers, they face the great white throne judgment. For we who are Christ followers, for who are Christians, we face the judgment seat of Christ. More properly, the reward seat of Christ. We'll stand one day as Christians, and we will be rewarded for the things that we have done in this life for the glory of the Lord. And we'll turn around and we'll take all of those things that we have been given, and we will put them at the feet of the Lord Jesus to say, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power, for you created everything. All of these human lives are precious, and they must be defended from those who would want to throw it away. So God is king in creation of life. God is king in the continuation of life. And number three, God is king in the conclusion of life. Just as surely as the Lord has a plan regarding the beginning and the middle of our life, He has a plan for the end of our life as well. He knows the day, He knows the hour, He knows the minute, He even knows the very second that we'll take our last breath. He knows it. And regardless of how we leave this world, we'll leave it exactly when and where and how the Lord has determined it'll happen. Pastor, do you understand that? Nope, I do not. That's way above my pay grade, folks. The Lord's the only one that knows that. It was the Lord's will that Moses die alone with God on a mountain. It was God's will that Jacob die surrounded by his children. It was God's will that Paul would die at the hands of Roman executioners. You know, sometimes people leave through tragedies. People die because of disease or old age or suddenly when they are young. But however they leave the world, God is in control of the process, not the will of man. He's the king of creation, folks. Human life is precious. It's so precious that God sent His only Son into the world to save us through His death on the cross. One verse I think we probably all can quote is John 3:16, but I want to give you the 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen, we are awesome creations of God. We are made in His image. We are made in His likeness. And we have been made to give Him glory and honor. Paul said, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how do I know this King of creation? How am I supposed to do that? You can only know Him when He reveals Himself to you. See, we were meant to enjoy and to delight in the wonders and the beauty of God's creation. I think we all know. In the morning you wake up and you see a sunrise. Can you not say, God have glory? God, I thank You for the new day. That's a beautiful sight in the morning. When the sun sets, to think, wow, how wonderful is this? I even thank the Lord for dandelions and crabgrass. You know that? I really do. Because my back lawn, if it didn't have dandelions and crabgrass, wouldn't have anything at all. You know, it's just the whole mess back there. We are meant to enjoy and delight in the wonders and the beauty of God's creation. So let's make our life, make our daily routine a habit of reflecting and acknowledging the glories of God and really do worship Him. But remember, the worship of God, the enjoyment of His world, is really only possible through the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Colossians, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to this last phrase. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That He might have the preeminence. God doesn't want a place in your heart. God wants first place in your heart. He doesn't want anything else. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest of it, He said. See, if we really do know the Lord, it's because we've trusted Him to save our souls, right? Can I get an amen there? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Does your life really belong to Him? Do you live for Him? Folks, that's the purpose of our life. Remember, I just read it to you. That in all things He might have the preeminence, first place. Is it the defining characteristic of your life? That God's first? I hope it is. God made us to worship Him. And Jesus said that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let me close with this question. Are you worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And is your life a testimony to that fact? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your creation. We thank You for all You have done in our lives. Lord, I know that sometimes we have problems understanding how You work in our lives. But You love us so much that You want us to be like Your Son, Jesus. And You will do things in our life to conform us to Him. And I pray that even in the dark times, even in the hard times, even in the terrible times, we would understand that You love us, that You want the very best for us. And You proved it by stepping out of heaven and giving Your life to pay for our sins. So, Father, thank You for all of that. And thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray that as we give the invitation, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to anyone here today, that they would step out, that they would come, whether it's to trust You as Lord and Savior, it's to follow You in baptism, to join the fellowship of this church, or some special thing that they need to do. As we sing the song this morning, Lord, I pray that if that's the intent of their heart, that they would do it then. Thank You, Father, for all You do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Nearer, My God, to Thee. If the Lord's